Go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 6 in your Bible. Our passage is verses 11 through 18 of Galatians 6. The title of this sermon is Boasting in Jesus. Boasting in Christ. And maybe I can modify that title to be Boasting in Christ Alone. Boasting in Him alone. Verses 11 through 18 is the conclusion of the letter. We're going to wrap up Galatians here this morning, which is great. Quite the journey of things to learn from here, from this letter. But in this conclusion, the apostle takes the pen into his own hands and lends a little bit of authority and emphasis in a personal appeal here at the end of Galatians. He takes the pen and he writes what he wants to emphasize and writes to prove that it's him that is saying these things and not someone just using his word or using his name. And His opposition throughout the letter has been what you might call Judaizers, which, as we've discussed, are false teachers who are demanding, essentially, circumcision and other keeping of rituals of the law in order for saying that you'll have favor and acceptance with God. And those are the opponents of Paul, the apostle here. And so he really hammers them one last time in what he gives here at the end, in basically the opposite of that. The opposite of that for Paul is what we'll talk about here. The opposite of having circumcision or following the law to gain favor with God is what he gives here. A contrast of their boast in outward religion by this. A personal boast in the cross of Christ and that alone. You see, when you are basing your favor and acceptance with God on things you do, on rituals you keep, on traditions you maintain, you have ought to boast. You have something to boast about, but if you of yourself. But if you boast in Christ alone, everything else falls into place. If your perspective is on Him and glorifying Him alone, the rest follows. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, we'll read together. Hopefully you have a Bible so that you can follow along in the whole passage together. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. If there's a main idea to take away from these verses, it's this. The only ground of confidence for the believer is the cross of Christ, not external rituals, worldly approval, or human effort. So if you're taking notes, write that down. The only ground of confidence for the believer is the cross of Christ, not external rituals, worldly approval, or human effort. Is that how you think? My confidence in my walk is based in the cross of Christ and in his sacrifice alone. Is that your mindset? Is that how you have confidence? Or do you build up to it in some other way? If you want to be a confident Christian and you want to have a powerful Christian life, if you want to be effective, this is how to do it. It's to look at the cross of Christ, not to gain a reputation, not to build a habit, okay? Not to get approval from people, not to get positions or authority. It's not how to be a powerful Christian. It's by looking at the cross of Christ, understanding and recognizing that the cross of Christ is your only source of power. And that is how you have confidence. So the end of the letter here begins with a personal appeal. His personal appeal. You see, in the King James language, it says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." The idea is the largeness of the letters that he's writing himself, most likely. In other words, he's saying, "I'm writing here in my own hand," and you can see, you know, how my scribe's writing looks. It's probably smaller than Paul's writing for a number of different reasons, probably. Maybe eyesight issues or whatever. Paul seems to be writing in large letters here, and that's how you can kind of tell that he's writing. But it's a personal appeal in his own hand. He takes the pen from the secretary, you could call him a secretary in today's vernacular, to write in his own hand this last little section to emphasize and underline and give a sense of urgency. And this is really the truth of the gospel that he's about to drive into, okay? The truth of the gospel, which applies to believers. And so it's too important a thing to skim over. And so that's kind of what we get out of that first verse with him saying, "Hey, I'm going to write this, in my own words." Or in my own hand, rather. So this is a personal appeal, and he wants them to pay attention. He wants us to pay attention as readers today to this section. So kind of sounds maybe like like every other, you might be tempted to view this like every other, maybe final benediction or blessing, you know, in written letters from the New Testament, but this is serious. This is the gospel that he's speaking on, and so hopefully that's helpful as seeing this little section as important. But he begins here, verse 12, with highlighting the false motives of his opponents, the Judaizers, so-called. "As many as desire to make a fair show on the flesh, they constrain you," or they force you, "to be circumcised." Why? It says, "so that they avoid persecution, lest they should suffer persecution." You see, in the time, and we've talked about this before, in the day of the writing here, being circumcised was a source of persecution, or not being circumcised, rather, was a source of persecution by the Jews. And so we call these people the Judaizers because they taught in ways to influence believers to follow Judaism so that they wouldn't have backlash. Gentile believers. Teaching them to follow Judaism so that they wouldn't have the backlash in their own reputation, in their own lives. They wouldn't have persecution. And it's outward, a fair show in the flesh. External matters. The focus was on appearance and human approval. And it had nothing to do with a heart change, okay? It was about their reputation and their avoidance of persecution. And avoiding persecution, doing anything in your life to avoid persecution, suffering, and rejection, should be a little bit of a red flag. If you're doing something to avoid persecution, beware. Your motives are probably suspect, or they should be to you at least. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And elsewhere, Scripture tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. Is that your mindset? Like, okay, if I have the right motives and I'm truly living for God, then I'm going to end up in persecution. Like, that's an expected thing. I think we're so afraid of that it informs way too much of our thinking and actions to avoid persecution, whether that's political, social, whatever. That shouldn't be our motive. There's something off if that's our motive, because living godly will result in persecution of some sort. Maybe it's not, you know, your family gets taken away from you, but maybe it is. And so that motive is a little bit of a red flag. And these people, it seemed, wanted to impress the Jews back in Jerusalem with their followings, right? And that's always a temptation for any type of teacher or leader, actually. If they ever come from somewhere and go out into ministry, you actually see this all the time. There's a temptation to build something up by which they can report on their success back home. And if everything doesn't align perfectly with the thinking and the doctrine of back home, then there's a temptation, or there's a danger, rather, of being rejected by those back home. You actually see this historically speaking in this time frame, the people that this is addressed to. And so it's even for me, just being transparent here, there's a temptation for me to do things here at Bible Way to maintain approval from somewhere else. And that's just the nature of the matter. And so even if it's fellow believers that you're in danger of suffering persecution from, you still do the right thing. You know, the Judaizers aren't necessarily coming from an unsaved background, a non-Christian background. But they've gotten to the point where ritual and tradition have informed their actions to the point where it's damaging the gospel message. It's damaging the message of the rule of the Spirit. And that becomes a false religion when the tradition, when the appearance, when the reputation becomes primary rather than the cross of Christ. And so for you, are you more concerned with how others will view you? Are you more concerned with your appearances? Are you more concerned with a boast in a ministry that you have rather than a boast in the cross of Christ? It's not just a danger for me, it's going to be a danger. I mean, it's especially a danger for leaders and teachers and so on. But even for you, are you doing things to, you know, remain in the club? Or are you doing things because of the confidence of that the cross of Christ gives you? And for his sake, his sacrifice, and his rule of the Spirit. So that's the first thing to address. Where are your motives? Okay? Because you could have the right, or you could have the right motives and be doing the wrong thing, certainly. But you could have false motives and be doing the right thing as well. The quote-unquote right thing. Okay? You could take positions that are correct with the wrong motive. Okay, you could take positions that are true and right and best and good with the wrong motives. And so in anything you do, even if it's quote-unquote by the book, they better be motivated in spirit and in truth. And that's the idea here. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to report back how many converts they've made. They want to hold on to reputation, even in the face of unbelieving Jews who will persecute them if they don't. So motives, false motives, lead right into our soul boast. It says, verse 14, but God forbid, or may it never be, that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Paul utterly rejects boasting in anything else. May it never be that I boast in anything except the cross of Christ. And the result? Verse 14. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world's values, the world's approval and power have no bearing on Paul here. Is that the same way with you? The world and its values, its approval, its power, is all that dead to you in light of the cross of Christ? But also it says, and I unto the world. In other words, I'm dead to the world and no longer living by its standards. There's sometimes a focus on one over the other, but it's both. I, by whom the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. The world has no sway on me, and I don't care about living like the world. And in the time of writing here, the cross was a shameful thing. And if you were to say, I believe in this man who died on a cross, that was ridiculous. It was shameful, even. The cross was a shameful death. And to even say that you were a Christian in that day would put a stigma on you of, hey, those people that follow the guy who was crucified for his crimes. Very, very shameful thing. And so believers, even today, need to ask, is my boast in anything else? Is it in career? Is it in my possessions? Is it even in my morality? Is my boast in my heritage? Among believers, your boast may be in the generations of Christians that you have in your family lineage or something like that. That's nowhere to boast, only save the cross of Christ. Only the cross, only Jesus is only Jesus your boast? Then verses 15 and 16 lay out our only rule, which we've covered in various ways. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The external things, the external distinctions that may be, circumcision in this case, or uncircumcision, those count for nothing. Do they really count for nothing for you? Like, you know, I don't think we necessarily struggle with this in this group, but do the external distinctions, like what you wear or other things to show that you're a Christian, do those count for nothing to you? Save for the cross of Christ. There's a transformation that's inward that will result from understanding that you're a new creature. The external matters, they are not something to boast in. But look at verse 16, though. All who will behave in accordance with this rule or this law, this, actually the word there is walk from previously when I talked about, you know, engines and the word stoikeo, about step by step by step by step, right? A consistency in a walk with God. Only let us live by this rule. That is, that you are a new creation. And that, again, by the power of the cross of Christ, ought to inform your decision making. It's not the other way around. It's not the external things that inform you about whether you're a new creation. No. It's the new creation that informs the externals. Does that make sense? And so it's not about conformity. It's not about just doing things to prove your walk. It's about walking and the things will follow. It's about the reality of regeneration. You are a new creature. And plenty of times in the New Testament, that's where it begins and says, hey, you're a new creation, so live like it, okay? And so it's not to say that being a new creation will always and 100% of the time result in the right thing. You got to recognize it. That's why it says, let us live by this rule. Let us walk according to this rule, because it's a walk. It's a step. It's a process that you ought to take, and you ought to be adamant about this as a walk, and that's what discipleship is all about. It's about the Spirit doing the work in your heart and allowing the Spirit to do the work in your heart that He wants to do. And that's the only rule. That's our only law. And of course, the Scripture will inform us whether we're living up to that law in many ways, in fact. But that is the standard. The Spirit's leadership in spirit and in truth. Verse 17, his proof of obedience, as the apostle is here laying out his credentials, so to speak, as he does in the first chapter or two. Here he does the same. He says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, you know, you want to talk about outward externals? You want to talk about appearances? Look, the cross of Christ is displayed on me, on my body in living color. He had gone through stonings at this point, no doubt. He had gone through persecution, physical persecution. Probably has wounds right now that are still healing from persecution as he writes this. And so, you know, if we want to talk about proof of loyalty, he says, hey, I have it, but that's not my boast. That's not where I boast. Elsewhere, he talks about, this apostle talks about, you know, if anyone had something to boast about, it'd be me, the Jew under the under Gamaliel, you know, the top dog of Jewish teaching. You know, of the house of Benjamin, so on and so forth. I've got things to boast about, but I counted those all loss for the what? For the cross of Christ. Same thing that he says here. And that's our boasting again. But it will lead to sacrificial obedience. And so what are the marks of Christ that your life bear? What are the sacrifices that you can see have led to impact in your life? Then finally wraps up with a blessing, our blessing of grace. It says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The letter actually begins and ends with grace, as many letters do, because it's an important concept. The grace, the gift of God, the giving, the generosity of God himself and his spirit, the sustaining power is what we're talking about. This is where power comes from. It's from God and his grace, his giving to you, his blessing of you. And so that is how this letter wraps up. So, conclusion here. The apostle ends where he began, with the sufficiency of Christ's cross and grace. Like that hymn we were singing earlier. It's not just the sacrifice that we're so enamored by. It's the grace that he offers today. He's standing at the right hand of the throne of God today, alive, there, praying for us, an advocate for us, saying, hey, this is my child, this is mine, and enabling us. He's sufficient for us, as opposed to hypocrisy, pride, and bondage that result from religion. Grace is the opposite. And it results in humility, it results in freedom, it results in transformation, it results in peace. So, what is the call here for you, practically speaking, this morning? First of all, examine your boast. Examine what you're bragging about. Are you glorying? Are you boasting in personal accomplishments or in Christ alone? Again, is your boast, is your brag, so to speak, is it truly only in the cross of Christ and his grace? Are you using your career, your possessions, your talents, your morality? Are you using your religious activity to boast? Philippians 3, 4 through 7 is one passage where Paul talks about his record, so to speak. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has confidence, it's me, in other words. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Even all the good things, those are loss. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 is quoted a few times in the New Testament. The whole passage says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:31 is one passage that quotes that in saying this, "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When you talk about your faith in your walk, what percentage of that discussion is you talking about yourself? It's a question to maybe ponder. When you're giving your testimony, when you're sharing your personal experience, how Christ-focused are you really? When you quote-unquote praise God, are you just paying lip service to Him, to Christ? Or are you truly magnifying Him and His work? Sometimes as believers, we get in the habit of saying, glory be to God in various ways. But really, we're sharing because, look at me, essentially. That's the wrong attitude. Examine your boast. Yes, you ought to share what God's doing in your life and in your heart. Yes, you ought to magnify the working of Christ in your life, but is it really about the working of Christ rather than it is about your life, is the question. Examine your boast. Expect the offense of the cross as well. Stand firm, even if it costs rejection. The cross is offensive. It's offensive to the lost. Sometimes the life of the cross, the life of Christ, is offensive even to believers. Stand firm. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Don't compromise biblical truth for social or cultural approval. Stand firm and expect offense at work, at school, in your family. Stand with Christ in the face of it all. Number three, in these final applications, embrace new life. Don't live by the externals. Don't manufacture a rule book. Allow the Spirit to transform you and let Him be the rule book. Let Him be the guide. Let Him be your standard. And then finally, rest in grace. Begin your day, live your day, end your day with this idea that Christ's unearned favor, that His gift giving to me is the only thing that's worth bragging about. The only thing that matters. Hebrews 4:16 instructs us that this is where confidence in the Christian life comes from. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can come boldly to God for enablement. He's already promised it to you. And so if you're coming to God and saying, "Oh, God, maybe if you would possibly condescend to little me to help me out here, I'd really appreciate it." That's not the way to come to God. It's to come to God and say, "Hey, you've made some promises to me. And it's based on your character. And so, God, I'm expecting it. Help me out here. Enable me to find mercy, to find help in time of need. When your boast is truly in the cross of Christ, you can come before him boldly like that. Because you're asking not a mess that you may consume it upon your lusts, but you're asking for his glory. And that's what he wants. That's what he expects. And that's what you ought to expect as well. Boast in Jesus alone. That's the message here for you this morning. Let's pray.